you got a bulletin, and inside that bulletin there should be a paper folded that looks like this. And this is going to help you along the way. If you want to take any notes, there's a little room off to the side there so that you have a place to put your notes. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This comes from Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 29. But before we do, you know, there's just there's some awesome things that the entire scripture from the beginning to the end are pointing toward. It's pointing toward the fact that God always, from the very beginning, from whenever He created the first man and woman, He created us to have a relationship with Him. It's all about relationship. It's not about religion, amen? It's about relationship. And we as people sometimes can kind of get into the religion aspect of things, and we can kind of get off track. And so we want to make sure we always keep it on track with what He's really offering to us. He wants us to walk daily with Him. I love to go back and just remind myself of that whenever I get into Genesis. Chapters 1 through 3, and realize that whenever God created everything, and yes, He did, He created everything. Everything that's naturally occurring is naturally occurring because of God's supernatural ability to create it. And so in that creation, He created man and woman, and He created us in a special way. He breathed life into us, unlike any of the other creatures. He created man in His image, and so He had a great purpose in all of that, to have relationship with man in a way different than all the rest of His creation. It was our sin, it was our disobedience that broke that connection. And I can tell you, the only hope that we ever have of really, truly enjoying His glory and being glorified with Him is to have Christ in us. Do I get an amen to that? We could think that somehow, you know, I've broken this connection with God because of my sin. Maybe if I just work hard enough, I can undo the hurt that I've done. I can tell you, I tried that in a lot of my relationships. Relationship is not an easy thing. Do I get an amen on that? You know, relationship takes give and take, and it's an act of cooperation on both people to really be able to carry on a good relationship with another person. And I know that in my relationship with my wife, there were times that I hurt her, and I wanted to be able to make up for it. Did you ever do that? Did you ever try that one and say, I promise, not only will I never do that again, I'm going to do everything better to try to make it better between us so I can take away that memory of that bad thing that I did. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. And so with our relationship with God, it doesn't work that way. You know, our sin separates us, and only God can bring us back together. And that's really what it boils down to. No amount of good works is going to take away the bad that we've done. And so I praise God that the work that Jesus did on the cross was enough to take away our bad. But in the process, He desires for us to walk with Him in relationship. Let's go ahead and read Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 29. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, in Him, that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him, speaking of Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we have read these words, I pray that we could take even just one little portion of this wonderful word that You have spoken to us today and put it into practice in our lives. Lord, let us not be overwhelmed by the enormity of what is being said, but help us to understand even just one little part that we can put into our lives today and start working on that one thing. Lord, life is a series of a whole lot of decisions. And Lord, sometimes we can get overwhelmed because it seems like there's so much ground to cover. But what I have learned is you just work on the one thing that God's made clear to you today. And He will give you the next step. And so thank You for sharing with us some of Your mystery, Lord, the mystery of what it means to truly have a relationship with You. Thank You that You made it possible through Your Son and through His blood on the cross. Thank You, Lord. Now I pray You'll teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. And so as we look at that, he talks about a mystery. And everybody loves a mystery. If you look, mystery novels are probably some of the best sellers, right, in the world today. Everybody loves mystery shows and mystery. I can tell you one of the greatest mysteries in the world is how can it possibly happen that people that have sinned against God and are destined for an eternal separation from His goodness, how can they be restored? How can we be reconciled? And so this is the mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations, and I can tell you all over the world people are seeking to try to figure out this mystery. There's just an innate knowledge, no matter where you go in the world, of sin. That there's an understanding that there is a higher power. And well, we know who that higher power is, but others are still seeking to understand that. And they're wondering, how can we atone for sin? How can we pay for those things which we have done that are wrong? And it's because God has written a little portion of His law on every man and woman's heart, no matter where we live in the world. As we are born, we have a conscience, and sometimes our conscience can get misguided. But we also have the fact that God exists, that He shows us through the world that He has made. In fact, if you really think about it, a world as complex as we see out there, it would be rather illogical to think that all just came to be without someone or something that created it. Amen? We don't look at a 747 out on the runway and say, look at what just appeared in a junkyard somewhere. No, we know that took a designer and somebody who helped put that thing together. And so as we look at the world, we can see that there's a creator. And of course, through the Bible, we know who that creator is. It's Creator God. And it's our Father in heaven. But you see, there's been this mystery. How can people be reconciled? How is God going to save His people? And so I wanted just to kind of contemplate from kind of the beginning to the end of the story, just some little points, some little things, some little markers that were large things that happened, but small along the whole big timeline. And so I'm gonna tell you where you can find these different things in the Bible. If you want to jot down the scriptures, if you have a note pad there on the side, or you want to use the side of this paper that I've given you, just grab you a pen and get ready, because I'm going to kind of throw some chapters of Scripture towards you. But this mystery being fulfilled, would the perfect place to live be able to save a people just for Himself, a people that would be His? That perfect place to live, by the way, you're going to find out about that in Genesis 1 through 3. I just want you to know that God created the perfect place to put the first man and woman. It's called the Garden of Eden. And he told them, he gave them very clear instructions, and they were pretty simple instructions. You can eat of anything here of all the plants and all, and of course we weren't eating animals at that point because there was no death before that. But he said you can eat of all the plants and everything, but there's just this one that you can't eat from. And guess what happened? Yeah. So we can't blame it all on them because, you know, we make wrong choices as well. And so, but we see that even the perfect place didn't do it. How about saving one family through a worldwide flood? It grieved God's heart the way man became so wicked, mankind did. And so he sent a flood to destroy the earth, and he saved a family out of that. We find that in Genesis 6 through 9. Can anybody tell me who it was, whose family that was that God saved through the flood? Noah, exactly. And he built a great ark, and God saved 8 people through that flood, Noah and his family. And so we want to praise God. Genesis 6 through 9. Also bringing a miracle child to an old couple. Would that be enough to save a people totally to himself? That this is speaking of Abraham and Sarah. They were old in age, and God brought them a miracle baby. And we find that in Genesis 15 through 21. You'll find that these are some general chapters, and what I'm really trying to do is whet your appetite to read the whole book of Genesis. I want you to read the whole Bible at some point, but I want you to know that what we're tracking is God's process of saving a people for himself, and each little piece of this process in and of itself wasn't enough to do it. How about saving a family from a terrible famine? Like the whole family of Jacob's family was in peril, and yet the one brother who was sold into slavery, Joseph, in Genesis chapters 40 through 50, that one guy who looked like everything was going wrong for, he wound up being the key that saved the entire family. Was that enough that these people just said, look at the miracle of God, now we're going to follow him perfectly and we're never going to disobey him again? No, it didn't work. How about delivering a whole nation miraculously from tyrants? You read about that in the book of Exodus. This is the people of Israel being delivered from Egypt. And Egypt had become a very hard place for them to live. And God miraculously delivered them from this nation. And you would have thought, man, if I saw those kind of miracles of God, I would never doubt again. I would never do anything wrong again. And we look down at those people and we say, what was wrong with them? What is wrong with us? Because, guys, we're all under the same condition. It wasn't enough. How about handing down perfect laws from heaven? I'm telling you, in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments came down from heaven to earth. They were written on stone, and God spoke in the hearing of all the people, and they all heard him speak clearly. And yet, we still break those commandments. They did, almost instantly. It only took less than 40 days. You had Moses who had been up on the mountain for 40 days. And just after that period of time, the next thing you know, they're preparing a golden calf and they're worshiping this false god. They had heard God speak. They still could see his presence on the mountaintop, guys. Just those experiences alone are not enough. I'm telling you, this is a huge mystery. How could God possibly save a people for himself to have right relationship with them? How about all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? Could that do it? Just the blood of these animals and these critters that were given for sin? Guys, none of that was able to do it. In fact, what we got to understand by all this is it takes a miracle to save a sinner, guys. That next slide. It takes a miracle to save a sinner. I want to get an amen for this. It takes a miracle to save a sinner. I'm saying every person that is ever saved for heaven, that is the most huge miracle that could ever happen, because our sin runs so deep in our souls that it is amazing that God could truly forgive us. I want you to take an inventory someday and just sit down, even as a person who's saved in Jesus Christ, and really take a good look in your heart and say, God, examine my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way left in me, and then let him do it. Because I'm going to tell you guys, every time I do that, I'm shocked again. I'm shocked at the anger I'm shocked at different aspects of things that are still in my heart, and I think, God, how could you possibly save me? But I want you to know, not only can He, but He has. And if you haven't realized that in your life, because you're thinking that maybe what you've done is just too big and He can't forgive you, I want you to know it's not too big. God can forgive you too. In fact, He's already done the work to do that by sending Jesus. You see, guys, it took a miracle, and it takes a miracle even still yet today. But I want to tell you about this miracle. We have a time that we're celebrating Christmas right now, and that's all part of that miracle, because the perfect Son of God would have to come to earth. That was going to be one part of that miracle, of that mystery of how was God going to save a people for Himself. Perfect Son of God was going to have to come to earth. It was written about in the Old Testament. They had some glimpses of how this thing was going to go down. They knew some places that were going to be involved in it. But to really know that a virgin was going to have this child, how amazing, how profound, what a miracle that this is that we celebrate. It's all part of the miracle that it takes to save a sinner. And then He must die on our cross. We deserve that cross. You deserve that cross. I deserve that cross. Because I'm the sinner, not Him. And you see, part of that miracle, He was going to have to die. Part of that miracle is He would have to rise from the dead. Death seems like the worst enemy, doesn't it? But I want you to know, death's not the worst enemy. Sin is the worst enemy. You see, death can be overcome, and Jesus proved it. He would have to rise from the dead, and He did on the third day. He would have to return to heaven, and 40 days later, after His resurrection, He has. He's back in heaven now. I want you to know that. It says He lives to make intercession for us. That means He's going between us and the Father, and He's speaking on our behalf. How beautiful is that? And then to truly save and sanctify a sinner, here's the thing, guys. This is the present. All those other things have already happened. That's the past for us. But this last one is the present. To truly save and sanctify. That word sanctify means set apart. Get us out of the sinfulness of the world to be able to be in heaven. To be set apart, to be able to go to heaven. For every sinner, God has to live in them. And if you really want to think about that for a minute, guys, that's the greatest miracle of all. We see the miracle of childbirth. Have you ever seen a child be born? Raise your hand if you've ever been there for it. You know, it's the most amazing miracle. Come on now, guys. I know some of you guys, some of you ladies have at least seen it, or many of you have gone through it. And so I'm just going to tell you, I have been there for all 8 of our children, and I praise God that I was able to be there. Some of you guys are thinking, man, I wouldn't even want to be there, but I'm just going to tell you, I am so glad I was there. I'm going to tell you, whenever I saw my child open their mouth and take in their first breath on this side of the world, it was the most profound godly experience that I have ever seen in my life, with one exception. To see a lost sinner give their heart to Jesus and to see the Holy Spirit descend on them like a dove. That is the only thing that tops it, because that is an eternal birth. And you may say, how could you see that part? I'm going to tell you, the first person that I ever prayed with to receive the Lord down in New Orleans, we were standing there right in the middle of the street, and the most profound miracle happened. God put somebody in connection with me that He was already working in their heart, and they wanted to know, what is this that's happening inside of me? I know something's happening here, but I don't know for sure how to define it, so could you please tell me? And I said, do you want to know what the Bible has to say about what's happening in your heart? And she said, oh yes, with a longing heart. And so I explained to her that she was broken in fellowship with God because of the sin in her life. I asked her if she understood what sin was, and she did. She understood that it was the bad that she did that God didn't want her to do, that it had broken her fellowship with God. I asked her if she really believed that anything good she could do could ever remove that, and she said no. And I said, well, do you know that Jesus died on the cross for you? And I went through the plan of salvation with that woman. And then I asked her, I said, would you like to enter into a relationship with Jesus? And she said, oh, yes. And I'm just going to tell you, we prayed there in that street that day, and she repented of her sin. And I have never seen somebody glow like that. The very next moment, she was aglow with this new joy in her heart and a new understanding of what God had done for her, because the Holy Spirit came to rest in her heart in that moment. And I thought to myself, this is the only thing I've ever seen that was greater than childbirth, because it's rebirth and it's eternal birth. And it was the beginning of Christ in her, the hope of glory. And I praise God that that is a joy that never grows old. That is a joy that never grows old for the recipient. And that was a joy that never grew old for me, because I have gone on to see many other people with the same thing happening to them. And I can tell you, it is consistently the greatest miracle that I've ever seen in the world. Everybody looks for God to do some kind of miracle, hocus-pocus thing so that we'll believe in Him. I'm just going to tell you, the fact that God can save a sinner is the greatest miracle, and it needs to help us to believe, man, God is awesome. If He can take me from my broken state, and He can lift me up, and He can put a new spirit in me, then He can do it for anybody. Because He brought me at the lowest moment in my life, and I found out Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's the hope that I'm going to get to see His glory, and it's the only hope that I'm ever going to be glorified, because in me there's no good thing that dwells, but in Christ everything good, and He brought it to me. He infused me with it, and that's exactly what it's talking about here in Colossians chapter 1. And that first step had to be Jesus coming back to this earth to live. And so here we are at Christmas celebrating that. And now what I want you to know is the birth of Christ in you. You see, there's that birth of Christ on this world. It had to happen. It was physical. But I want you to think about how that happened, because I think the way that it happens in us spiritually is much like how it happened on earth. You see, He took humble people to announce this to. Do you understand that? He didn't announce this to the kings of the earth. He announced it to the humble people. They were the ones who would listen. You know, you got to be humble to receive Jesus today. Amen? That person that may be, you know, broken and wondering what's happening, what we need to do is encourage them. Just be humble and turn it over to God. Did you hear the guy in the video? I really didn't pick that video today, but it fit perfectly. The guy in that video we watched earlier, what was it that he said? God finally showed me. I just needed to surrender everything to Him. That's what humility is right there. God, I can't do it, so I'm going to take my hands off of it, and I'm going to ask You to fix it. And you see, that's what happened in the Christmas story. We got Mary. You're not going to find anybody more humble in the Bible than Mary. Man, I tell you, I love sweet Mary, the mother of God. Can you imagine how it was announced to her that she was going to be with child even before she'd ever been with a man? The kind of scandal that could bring, the kind of shame that it could bring in a societal standpoint, the fact that she could lose her betrothed husband over this. But yet, what does she say? Let it be to me as You have said to the angel. Oh my goodness, how beautiful. I weep every time I read that. Let it be to me as You say. He announced it to a humble Joseph, the adopted dad. Think about how tough that was for him. Think about the kind of shame. When everybody knows that his betrothed wife was pregnant before they had actually consummated their marriage. And yet he said, okay, let's do it. I'll be her protector. I'll be his protector. Never asked what it was in it for him. He out of humility was willing to do that. And he moved Jesus no matter where the Holy Spirit through the angels showed him. He did it. And he did it immediately. That humble heart. This whole birth of Christ was also announced to humble Zacharias and Elizabeth. Old people that had not been able to bear a child, had prayed for it many years before. Brought them a miracle child to announce that there's another miracle about to happen. Announced it to them in their humility. Jesus then arrives in a humble stock barn. Do you know that manger? You know, we kind of pretty it up with some of our scenes. And all those animals look pretty clean, don't they? When we look at the animals, they always look real clean and tidy. How many of you guys have ever been in a stock barn? Raise your hand if you've ever been in a stock barn. What do you step in on in a stock barn? I'm just going to ask you. You don't wear your best shoes in there because you know that you're going to step in it. I want you to think about it, guys. That's where the humble Christ was born. He was born in the most humble place. You know what germaphobes we are in this culture? I mean, man, we get really bent out of shape about even slightest germs, right? We got hand sanitizer everywhere, and that's just for normal life, you know? And pretty soon we're sanitizing our whole... Can you imagine God sent His Son to be born in a stock barn? It just shocks me. But how humble. He's showing humility. Guys, how about who He announced it to afterwards? How about those shepherds? I'm just going to tell you, you know, we think of a shepherd, and I don't know, it's hard for us to imagine. What does a shepherd really look like? We got one here, and this is a beautiful picture one. Uh-oh, he's falling apart. But see, he's got a shepherd's staff and everything, and there's a lot that we can study about shepherds, but I can tell you guys, they were some of the most despised people in society. I'll tell you what a shepherd did and what they were doing at this particular time, because I know what the Bible says. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. What does that mean to anybody? What would that mean to you? They were living out in the elements. I'm going to tell you, these guys probably had big, thick beards. They probably didn't smell the best. What is one thing you don't have if you're living out in the field? You don't have bathroom, and you don't have bathtubs, and you don't have showers, and you don't have all this stuff. What you have is you just got real life, and God took the gospel, the good news of this birth to these real life people in that were humble enough. And then I want you to think about how Jesus started so humble and small. He started so humble and small. Guys, how big was Jesus when He came? Probably about 8 pounds, give or take, right? Just this beautiful, humble, helpless little baby that needed care all the time. Wow. It was going to take a miracle, guys. It was going to take a miracle. And the birth of Christ in a human heart, here's the deal, guys. Pride won't accept Him. You can't come to Jesus proud. The humble heart receives Him, right? You got it. Whenever you finally get humble enough, that's whenever you can receive Christ. Do I get an amen? Anybody ever experienced that? All right? He knocks on the door, but the door's got to be humble. We gotta allow him to come in. He starts small. I remember the day I received Christ, and I thought, man, this is awesome. But I can tell you, He's continued to grow. You see, He started small and gentle. He was like, John, you know, I'm here, and I love you. Just give it all to me. He was real gentle and small, but now I've seen Him make radical changes in my life that are awesome. And He's helped me, and He's been gentle with me in those changes. And He's not demanded it all at one time, but instead He's gentle, and He leads me along the path. And He'll rearrange His temple. You know, whenever He walked on this earth, Jesus wasn't always gentle about everything. In fact, one of the few places we see Him really lay it out there is in His temple. He walked into that temple and He saw that they had turned it into a den of robbers and thieves, and they were selling stuff there where they were supposed to be letting people pray. And He started turning over the money changers' tables, and he weaved Himself a whip of cords, and He started running everything and everybody out of there. I want you to know He was not making it easy on that sin to live in His temple. Do you know who the temple is now? It's not in Jerusalem, it's you. And I can tell you, He's lowly and gentle whenever He comes to us, and He grows, and He's really gentle about how He leads us alone. But every once in a while, we feel it. And it's like He tells us we got to get rid of some stuff. That's part of that miracle of God in us, the hope of glory, right? So everything we allow Him to have, here's the good news. He makes it holy. You see, guys, even our marriage... Shelly and I were both unbelievers when we got married. We became believers along the way. He even has made our marriage something that's sanctified and set apart and holy for Him. That wasn't the easiest thing, because we had done marriage according to our wants and our likes and what we wanted it to look like. God said, no, give it to me. It was a process. But he has rearranged everything about his temple in our lives and is continuing to work on it still to this day and will be until I go to be with him or he comes to be with us. One thing that's lacking in all of this process of what Jesus has done and everything, Paul talks about it here. Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. That means there's nothing more that needs to be done to pay for sin. That part's finished. But Paul says there's something lacking. What is it that's lacking? It's for us, for him, for I believe it's for us to fill up in the flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I'm just going to tell you guys, ministry hurts. Ministry hurts. And you're all sitting there thinking, well, I really feel sorry for the preacher. I'm not the only minister. Every blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel. Do I get an amen? Ministry hurts. Whenever you get involved in another person's life and you get below the surface of their life, you're going to start seeing their pain and it hurts. But you know what? God wants you to finish up what's lacking. And what is lacking is for one-on-one for us to be in people's lives and help them through their hearts to find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. To find the healing. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you're going to weep with them. Sometimes you're going to say, Lord, the load's too heavy. I can't do it. And you know what? He is there with us to help us. So here's the deal, guys. That's what Christ wants for all of us. That is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the hope for me. It's the hope for you. And I hope that somehow my life being connected to yours is helping to bless you. But you know what else he wants? There's still one more thing lacking. It's for you to connect with others. That's what's lacking. And it's going to hurt. There's going to be some pain. It is an affliction, but it's so glorious and worth it. Because we get to see Christ birthed in them. And then Christ birthed in the ones that they touch. And Christ multiplied in this world. This is how it happens. It's the one thing that's lacking. And you know what? It's lacking for all of us. In fact, I can prove it. Philippians 1:29-30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. You see, guys, even if we got to go to prison for it, we should be willing. Even if we got to die for it, we should be willing. Do I get an amen, church? This is what reaches the world. You see, God has a perfect plan, a perfect will, and he is in it. And he wants us to carry it. We are his instruments. And he's saying, I've done it. It's finished. Now there's one thing lacking. It's for you to take it. And guys, we are the ones because we have Christ in us. The hope of glory. I love this part in Colossians, kind of getting back to the main scripture in chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. What kind of suffering are we talking about here? Well, really, let's just remember, how much did Christ suffer for us? Can you imagine being perfect and allowing the sin of the world, the ugliness of the world, to be heaped on you? Everybody stood there at the cross looking on all the people that were being hateful and just saying, you know, look at him. He says he's God. He can't even save himself. Just hurling insults at him. How do you think that felt? Just going to ask you. I hate to be wrongly accused more than anything. You know, like if I'm speeding and the cop catches me, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm sorry. But if I'm not speeding and the cop pulls me over, man, am I ever indignant about it, right? Jesus never did anything. He never sinned one time. And yet, everything was blamed on him and he was the one nailed to the cross. Think about it. if he was willing to suffer that much for me, shouldn't I be willing to suffer for him? What does the suffering look like? Colossians 1, 24 through 26 helps us to understand. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is revealed to his saints. That's it right there. For the sake of the church. I wear this crazy t-shirt every once in a while. A lot of us in our family have it. It's called For the Church. And people go, what's that mean? What's that mean? It's actually from Midwestern Seminary, and they're saying everything we do is for the sake of Christ's body, the church. Guys, the church is really important. The church has been sidelined, has been marginalized in our society, has been made to be thought that the church really doesn't matter that much, and you can go or not go, whatever, who cares? No commitment, you know, just come and go. What's in it for me mentality? Guys, I want you to know the church is very dear to Christ's heart. You don't even find the word church until you get into the New Testament, and Jesus is the one who's talking about the church, because you see, the church is his people, his bride. We are the ones he died for. I want you to understand the church is important, and your involvement in the local church is huge. In fact, I'll go so far to say that I think what God is saying is it needs to be our main thing. Not just some side thing. Not just some marginalized, it doesn't really matter thing. But it needs to be our main thing. How we serve through the church, for the church, so that others come into the church, needs to be the main thing of our life. God gives you a job to support you. He does all these other things so that you are able to do what he's really called you to do. And you know what? The church don't stay just here in this building. That's the cool part. It isn't about the building. It's about the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, you are helping to make through your job and everywhere you go and everything you do. Be an example of Christ. Be a minister of Christ there. Every day, 24/7, in your family, in your home. Right here, coming back to this local location to be built up, and then go out from here and be the church all the time. Jesus had had concern for and died for his church. We are to fulfill what is lacking in his church. And guys, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to know he's the only hope for you, and he's the only hope for everyone else. And if you haven't come to that place, if you've receiving that hope, I want you to have an opportunity to do that today. Just give your life to Christ. You can come forward if you want to. You don't have to come forward if you don't want to right now, but eventually you'll have to go public with it. We are to be public believers, confessing with our mouth, the word says. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says, in fact, just go ahead and turn there so you see it with your eyes. Romans chapter 10, be our last scripture of the day, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, sounds pretty public, doesn't it? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'll go ahead and read the next few verses because it helps it. Understand it. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's saved to serve. Saved for a relationship with him. Saved to be part of the body, the church. Praise God. God, if you want to be saved today, the altar is open. If you have some other area of your life that you're struggling with and you just need to pray about it, you just do that. You give it to God. But I want you to know God loves you. He loves you so much. He was willing to come and live in this stinky world that we live in. Start out in a stinky barn and give his life for a bunch of stinkers like us. so that we could be saved, sanctified, set apart for heaven. And he's perfecting in his church and completing that task through us. Let me pray for you. Dear God, bless this congregation that's here today. If there's any confusion in our minds, Lord, I pray that you will just make it clear. But Lord, if there's anybody here that's ready to give their heart to Jesus, let them start that relationship today. Let them know, Lord, that whenever they do surrender their heart to you, as you're calling them, they can't just come up with the stuff on their own. This is something you do in the heart. But if you're calling them to repent of their sin, that means turn away from the sin. Just say, I don't want to continue in that direction. I'm going to give my heart to you. That you will send the Holy Spirit to live in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, help us to understand that when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's the fullness of the Godhead living in us. And so, Lord, please bless each individual here to be submitted to you and use us to build the church. In Jesus' name, amen.